The next few weeks, as I said earlier, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, a summary of the book of Hebrews. I'll be presenting three or four sermons on the book of Hebrews, a jet tour on them. We're going to be using also Pastor John MacArthur's commentary as we go through and glean some insights from him. But most of all, as you all know, we have the complete Bible. And we get to look at different illustrations from God's Word as we go through Hebrews, and we can look at other texts of Scripture to try to illustrate some of these points in the book of Hebrews I want to make with you. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Father, once again, I want to thank You for this time You've given every one of us to go back into Your Word. You reveal to us through Your Word, as we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, who Jesus Christ is. As we lift Him up, as we go through Your Word, as Your Word lifts Him up, I ask, Father, that You open up the eyes, the hearts, the ears of those who's going to be listening. That You'll give them spiritual insight by Your Holy Spirit. But I also ask, Father, that those who are going to listen, if they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that You will draw them unto Yourself and grant them salvation. Once again, I ask that You'll empower me by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In your bulletins, we're going to look at 3 points this morning from sermon number 1, Hebrews chapters 1 through 4. But let me start with the outline in the book. The overall theme of the book is the preeminence of Christ. How much better Jesus Christ is than anything before. How much better Jesus Christ is than the Old Testament. How better Jesus Christ is than Moses, than the priest, than Joshua, than the rituals of the Old Testament. That's how the book of Hebrews is going to start out for us, is how much better Jesus Christ is than all the Old Testament rituals. You see, the letter begins here in the commentary with the general superiority of Christ to everything and to everyone. You see, He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. Better than Aaron and his priesthood. He's better than the old covenant, the old sacrifices. And we see, as we'll go through, the superiority of Christ's faithful people to all the faithless, and the superiority of Christ's testimony to any other. That's what we're going to look at as we start the book of Hebrews. So if you will, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. We're going to look in your bulletins. We're going to see the focal point of God. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. The text states, God, who is at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days, last days, spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He has purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we see here, the focal point of God is who? The revealing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The text says, He is the Son. He is appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and also upholding all things by the word of His power, and also purged our sins, He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Scripture. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because when we go out and we share the hope that's within us, we have to understand that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that people can understand a supernatural book. You see, the book of Hebrews was being presented to two groups. You see, the book of Hebrews is based on the principles of the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. It presents realities of ceremonial symbols of the old book of Leviticus. And then it shows us how much better Jesus Christ is than all of them. The book of Hebrews was written by an unnamed author, I should say. That's what I want to share with you this morning. Although Scripture does not tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews, we know that God, by the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Hebrews. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we're going to see them Scriptures before we go back into the focal point of God. But first, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read this to you. We see Paul talking to the Corinthians here. Kind of like this writer was talking to the Hebrews, believers and non-believers. You've got to be able to understand that when you look at the book of Hebrews. As we started off with the first sermon several weeks ago, we must remember that the Bible does not contradict itself. So as we look at the book of Hebrews, we must ask ourselves, who was it written to? Okay? Just like Paul, he's writing to the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I want to share that with you this morning. You see, this writer, talking to the Hebrews, he wants them to come from the old system to the new. From the old covenant to the new covenant. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct in, that we have the mind of Christ?" You see, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 states, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Romans 15:4 states, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope." As we start this summary of the book of Hebrews, we must remember that this writer is trying to write to these folks. Some of them are Hebrew believers. Some of them are skeptics, unbelievers. As I mentioned in our first sermon, some of them are flat-out non-believers. But I want to put them in category number two. So we have believers, and we have non-believers. And the writer is saying the focal point of God is that in times past, He spoke to us by the fathers. We've seen that. We've seen that by Romans 15 that says, whatever things were written before were written for our comfort, that we might have what? Hope and patience in the Scriptures. We've seen what Paul wrote to 2 Timothy 3:16-17, I read it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, being a Jew, they knew the Old Testament. That's why they had to come over to the New Testament. The disclosure, Hebrews 1-4, the focal point of God is that God spoke to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Creator and Heir of all things. It talks about Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation in the character of God. The focal point, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's look at number two also. Hebrews 1:5-6. Let's walk down to that. The Son is exalted above the angels. Is another focal point of God. Hebrews 1:5-6. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And all the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, He says, verse 8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions." We see the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ. He is better than the angels. He is the firstborn. Look at that in verse number 6. But He again brings the firstborn into the world. This means rank. As we know, the Bible specifically says Jesus Christ was not created. He is the Son of God. He is the firstborn. This refers to rank and position. But He says, but He again brings Him into the world, the firstborn into the world. Just a footnote. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, that's talking about the second coming. Because at that time, let all the angels of God worship Him. He's going to come back and rule and reign with an iron scepter. So we see that the focal point of God is that He is exalted. Jesus Christ is exalted above the angels. He's the firstborn. This refers to His rank and position. And we see His deity. That He is God the Son. Verse 8 and 9 says it. For to the Son He says, "Your throne, O God, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And in verse 9, "Therefore God, Your God, has anointed You." Look at number 2, if you will. We see an exhortation and a warning. Because we see that God has spoken to us now through His Son, Jesus Christ, the focal point of God. And from that, we have an exhortation and warning of chapter 2. Chapter 2:1-4. It says, "Therefore." What's the therefore? Therefore. We talk about that all the time. When God puts His word, therefore. We're looking back to what the therefore is there for. So we see that the focal point of God is Jesus Christ, His Son. He's better than the angels. He is God the Son. So now, He says, therefore, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. The exhortation and the warning of chapter 2, do not neglect so great a salvation. Once again, I want to take you and give you some insights from Pastor John MacArthur about this exhortation. So we find that the Son of God is superior to angels in every way, with each of His superiorities having been described in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He is a mediator of the new covenant, a covenant better than the old. In this brief 14-verse chapter of chapter 1, we see the deity of Jesus Christ established by His divine names. He is called the Son, Lord, and God. By divine works, the text says He creates, He sustains, He governs, He redeems, He purges sin. By divine worth, He is the one to be worshipped by the angels and all other creatures in the universe. By divine attributes, He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. He is unchanging, and He is eternal. In all these ways, we see the superiority of Jesus Christ to all. Why are these truths so important? We just read them. Hebrews chapter 2 gives us a reason. Do not neglect so great a salvation. All these things that chapter 1 has been proclaiming to us, He said, do not neglect so great a salvation. You see, if God expected such a positive response to the law, because He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, the law, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How? If God expected such a response to the law which came through angels, what response does He expect to the gospel? The gospel of His Son, which came through Jesus Christ. Do not neglect the salvation of God. Chapter 2 is screaming. The salvation that God provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. Respond to what you learn, they're saying. You know enough about Jesus Christ and His great salvation. Quit being hard-hearted and cry out to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for salvation. You see, this has been the proclamation of Jesus Christ when He walked this earth and His apostles from the past generations even to the day as we speak. So we've seen a focal point of God, Jesus Christ. We've seen that we know so much about Him through chapter 1 that do not neglect so great a salvation, an exhortation and a warning. See, we're just getting a 30,000-foot view, if you would, of chapter 1 and chapter 2. But we're getting enough that we know. That we know enough about Jesus Christ. And these Hebrew believers knew enough. These Hebrews, unbelievers, I should say, knew enough to come to faith in Christ. But these Hebrew believers knew enough to walk away from Judaism and don't depend on that to fulfill their needs. They have salvation in Christ and Christ alone. That's why chapter 3, I say focus on Christ Jesus. Focus on Christ Jesus. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Here we go. We got a therefore. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, verse 6, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see, this portion of chapter 3 is a reminder to the holy brethren, believers, do not lose your focus on the perfect Christ. Focus on Christ Jesus. Do not allow the tradition of the past, the old religious practices of the world, muddy your view who Jesus Christ is. Because it gives us His titles in verse 1. He is the Apostle and the High Priest. He is the Son of God. He is our hope. You see, when we focus on Jesus Christ, in Him alone, our tradition, religious traditions, will go by the wayside. We will make sure that our traditions, if we have them, must always come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, He is the majesty of the Christ. He is the majesty of Christianity. I want to read to you a little chart from the study Bible on Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is, as we look through the book of Hebrews, Christ is heir of all things. What's this mean to you? As God's firstborn son, Christ will inherit infinite glory and honor. Christ is the one through whom God made the worlds. Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Christ is the express image of His person. Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power. Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is the captain of mine and your salvation. Christ is the destroyer of the devil. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He is worthy of more glory than Moses. He is our high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He always lives to make intercession for me and you. Christ is the mediator of the better covenant. He is our model for enduring hostility from sinners. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. You see, when me and you focus on Christ, everything else kind of falls by the wayside. Because He is the apostle and high priest. He is the Son of God. He is our hope. But also from chapter 3, we have a warning. We have a warning for faithlessness to the gospel. Go down to verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hard-hearted through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. We have an Old Testament illustration here in chapter 3 of unbelief from the children of Israel who God brought out of Egypt. They failed to commit themselves to God by faith. They hardened their hearts towards God. They refused to trust in God to provide for their needs in the wilderness. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. See how this sets up. This writer sets up these unbelievers to not be hard-hearted with an illustration in the Old Testament to say it's got to be by belief. Belief and trust in God. No difference to today. A warning for unbelievers. You have to come to Christ by faith, by belief. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. Let me read it to you. Romans 10, verse 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. The proclamation of Jesus Christ and His salvation delivers from sin and the giving of eternal life. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in the acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So as you see, chapter 1 of Hebrews talks about a forward point of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. From that focal point of God, we have an exhortation and a warning from chapter 2 that gives us, do not neglect so great a salvation, and this one, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, once again, an uplifting to believers, and also an exhortation and a warning to unbelievers. First, focus on Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the traditions of the past. Focus on Him and what He's done for us. And to unbelievers, don't harden your hearts. Gives an Old Testament example of the children of Israel, and they did not enter the rest. Now, let's conclude. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. Once again, we're going to see a therefore. Let me read the text to you, and we'll come back and look at the offer, the exhortation, and the consideration as we conclude. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not do enter that rest, as he says. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked, and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So once again, we have an offer. We have an offer to entering his rest. Verses 1 through 10. Entering his rest, this rest God promises through his Son, is a spiritual rest. This offer of a spiritual rest must be accepted by faith and trust in Christ for salvation in him alone. You see, back in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, verse 25 through 30. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 11, verse 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, I can just think about this as we sat there and present this today. How many people are caught up with a heavy load, a burden put on by traditions and work salvation? Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift to God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So we have an offer of chapter 4 at the beginning, but then we have an exhortation, verse 11 through 13. We've seen it there. About the word discovers our condition. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's why Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we've seen the offer, we've seen the exhortation as we conclude, and we've seen the personification. Go down to verse 14 through 16 of Hebrews 4. This is the announcement of good news. It's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4. "Seeing then that we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I've got that underlined in my Bible. Yet without sin. He was the sinless Son of God. That's why, let us, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus said in John 14, 6, we could probably quote it, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You see, this personification of this good news, Jesus Christ, he's the only way to the Father. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, but we have, as I leave us, a warning about this age of grace. This age of grace is not forever. If you have not entered this spiritual rest of chapter 4, which is in Christ and Christ alone through faith, as the text says, as it screams out through Scripture, please enter it now. Because nobody is promised tomorrow. Come to God's throne of grace as we close. It's very interesting. What is this throne of grace? Come to God's throne of grace, because the text says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Again, the Holy Spirit appeals, cries out to those who are yet undecided about accepting Christ as their Savior. They should not only keep from going back into Judaism, but they should go all the way to the confession of Christ as Savior, to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You see, by Christ's sacrifice of Himself, God's throne of judgment is turned into a throne of grace for those who place their trust in Christ. As the Jewish high priest, once a year for centuries, has sprinkled blood on the mercy seat for the people's sins, Jesus shed His blood once and for all time, for the sins of everyone who believes in Him. That is a perfect provision. You see, the Bible, if you go and study it, speaks much about God's justice. He is a holy and righteous God. But how terrible for us if He were only just and not also gracious. You see, sinful man deserves death, the sentence of justice. But he needs salvation, the gift of grace. It is to the very throne of grace that any person can come now with confidence and assurance. It is the throne of grace because now grace is dispensed there because of Christ. How can anyone reject such a high priest, such a Savior as Jesus Christ, who not only permits us to come before His throne of grace and help, but He pleads for us to come with confidence. His Spirit says, come boldly all the way to God's throne that has been turned into the throne of grace because of Jesus. Come all the way up. Receive grace and mercy when you need it before it's too late and your heart is hard and God today is over. You see, the time of need is now. What a high priest we have. What grace God has bestowed upon us. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. God's little promises this morning as we end the sermon is in your bulletin, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Because think back what we looked at. Hebrews chapter 1, the focal point of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Chapter 2, based on this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, do not neglect so great a salvation. Chapter 3, focus on Christ Jesus and Him alone. Chapter 4, once again, presents the spiritual rest in Christ and Christ alone. That's why 1 Peter 3:15. To sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As we think about Hebrews chapter 1 through 4, we could go out to a world, a lost world. We can tell them the focal point of God, that in times past He spoke to the prophets, but now He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you do not accept that, there is a warning by Scripture. And to those who are caught up in traditions, a work salvation, we can tell them, remember what Jesus done for you on the cross. And that you are now created for good works through Christ Jesus. What a hope we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again, I want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. That as Your Word presents Him, the perfect sacrifice. I ask, Father, that those who are listening, that never has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, those that's going to listen on the internet, Lord, You know exactly who's going to listen to this sermon, to Your Word. I cry out, Father, that You will open up their eyes to who Jesus really is. The perfect, sinless Son of God. That You allow them to see that and grant them salvation. Lord, I ask, Father, for us believers, as them Jewish believers that this book is also written to, help us not to get caught up in the traditions that we were brought up in, that's being presented to us now. We must remember that Your Word stands upon all. It is what we need to go by. It is our instruction pamphlet. Even though some traditions are good, we must remember and focus on Christ. And that we need to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with our might. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Your Word says that encompasses all the law and the prophets. Lord, give us, as we leave today, the opportunity to speak to people about You and Your ways. Help us not to cower down, but to boldly speak to them about Your Word and ways. Lord, I ask also that You will be with those who are sick this morning. That You'll supernaturally touch them. You are the mighty physician. Grant them a clean bill of health. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.